sermons in one. Today you're going to get three sermons in one, because you know, you just, this is just so rich, our relationship with the Father. And I know that 2018, I've been declaring this over my life, over our church, over everything, that this is the year of the open door. That's what the prophets are saying about this year. But you're going to have to take a step of faith to do that, and to go through that door, you're going to have a relationship with the Father, or else you're just going to fall flat on your face. So you need to have that relationship. And it's not about religion. It's about relationship. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 11. And then also the other part that we're going to pick up today is Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to see where all this happened with the children of Israel. And I just encourage you to, I know I haven't gone over the bulletin just yet, so take your time to read the bulletin and do all the things in it, and everybody said amen, okay? And then on the back, you can take notes, and we'll fill in those blanks here in a little bit. We went over those last week, but we're going to go over them again this week. But Luke chapter 11 is where we started at last week, because I'm catching some of you up from last week, and this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and this is just after he taught them how to pray, because they had asked him, Lord, teach us how to pray. And then Jesus goes into telling a couple of stories or parables to his disciples, and so let's pick this up in verse 5. It says, then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me three loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have food, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. And we talked about, getting to verse 8 here in just a second, we talked about how in Israel the homes were one bedroom. And so mom and dad and all the kids slept together. Hello. That sounds like a great time, don't it? And so when he came to the door, he was basically waking the whole house up. And I also told you that he was also waking up animals, because in Israel, a lot of the times the chickens and the goats and everything else slept in the house with them. And so he's waking up everything. Verse 8 says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, everybody say shameless audacity. That means just shameless boldness. He will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Verse 11 says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? So he goes from a friend to a father. He said, if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so Jesus is given this analogy of Jesus, of the Father being our friend and the Father being a father as well. And so, but in this story, as we talked about this last week, you are the person at the door. Look at somebody and say, you're the person at the door. And so Jesus was trying to tell them, you guys, all you've seen your whole life is people trying to relate to my Father by talking to him as God in the synagogue. You've just heard people in their public prayers and things like that, and they're actually seeing Jesus in his private life having a whole different kind of dialogue with God, and he's calling God his Father. And they're like, and you have this relationship with him. It's not this religious ritual, and we kind of like it. And then we see after you have these times with him, you go out and you minister to people, and these great things are happening. And we want in on this. And so, but Jesus goes into this story, and he's showing them through this story about the guy on the outside the door that to you, God seems at very least hard to get to. You can't get to him. He's like your friend. He won't get up and help you. And then he goes on and talks about the Father. He says, and some of you see God, it seems as at the very worst that he's rude and uninterested, like a dad that's not interested in you, wants to spend any time with you. And so, as I said last week, this story is about the person at the door. Now, I'm going to go through this again because I think it's eye-opening. It was for me, and I heard a lot of feedback last week of how eye-opening it was for everybody last week. But we're going to talk about how God is, how we relate to God, and then who you are, I am. And a lot of times, the people, and I'm going to give you four of them, and here's the deal. When I give you all four of these, all four of them are right about God, but you can't get in that vein and just relate to God in that way, because God is so much bigger than that. Does everybody see that? God wants to be your Father. So the first one, hope you guys over there can see this. The first one is judge. A lot of us see God as a judge. He's ruling in heaven. And when we're like that, we kind of do this. When we relate to God as judge, we just live life like this. Well, I'm present. You know, I show up, I do my duty, I read my Bible, I go to church, check mark, you know, blah, blah, you know, it's all about check marks because the judge is keeping score in heaven. And we always think about the scripture, the Lamb's Book of Life. God is keeping score in heaven, and so therefore I've got to be present. I've got to keep my church attendance up. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to wake up and pray every day. And it's just out of duty and out of obligation. There's no relationship behind it. And so what happens is when you relate to God that way, that's very self-serving. It's very self-serving. How many of you ever related to God like that? Oh, yeah, we all have, if you're honest about it. We all have. In fact, when I go through these, I think every one of us in here have related to God in all four of these levels. And sometimes we get stuck in that area of relating to God like that, and God wants to get us unstuck today. Look at somebody and say, you need to get unstuck in your relationship with God. And then some of us see God as this free, flowing fountain. It's just ready to bless us and give us everything that we want, everything that we need, and that's true. I mean, God loves us. He's a good Father, and so when we're like this, we live in this realm of blessed. These are the people that are blessed and highly favored all the time. There's never nothing going wrong in their life. They're just blessed and highly favored. You know, their arm may be falling off, and you ask them, how's it going? I'm blessed and highly favored. And you're like, you don't look like it. It looks like your arm's about to fall off. You know, it's just, and it gets, and I say, excuse me. I say that because it gets corny. People get corny in this one right here, all right? And it's just, yeah, I am blessed and highly favored. I am. I'm God's favorite. Dad thinks he is, but I am. You know, we fight over that. And every one of us in here are God's favorite, by the way. But there's times in life where you go through stuff, amen? You go through it, and we live in a fallen world. And so whenever, you know, I call it the best way, I call it that without getting on anybody's case. I guess I already did already. But, you know, you see people that live in this realm, and it's like they're not even, they're so spiritually minded, they're no earthly good. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever seen people like that? And so, you know, and so whenever you're living like that, it's real selfish. Very selfish. And then the third one that we looked at was, that's one, that's two. The third one we looked at was faultless standard, that God is holy. We can't ever attain to his standard. And that's true. He is holy. He's a holy God. And whenever we relate to him like that, we're broken. And so we're all the time broken. And how many of you in here are broken or have been broken? I have. I'll be honest with you. But here's the deal. God don't want you to stay like that your whole life. Because God's in the business of restoring things and making things whole. Amen? That's where he's at. And some people... Some just live in this area that they're just broken, busted, and disgusted all the time. And so they're not very good advertisement for God. And God's like, I understand that you're broken right now, but come to me and let me heal you and set you free. And so when somebody gets living in this area like this and they stay in that, they're very self-absorbed. meaning they can't think of anybody else but themselves anyway. Absorbed, I think I spelled that right. Self-absorbed. So when you're in that area, I can never get to the goodness of God because I can never get past the badness of me. It's basically you're living in a victim mentality. It's everybody else's fault, you know, just a victim complex. And then here's number four. Number four is you relate to God as a frightening ruler. I mean, he's the God that, he's like the guy on the anthill with the magnifying glass, you know, frying the ants, you know. God's ready to fry me and get me because he's this frightening ruler because I can't ever measure up. And these are the people that walk around saying, I am nothing. And let me tell you something. God did not create nothing. God created you in his image, and you are very valuable. Look at somebody and say, you are worthy. You need to see your self-worth. And when you live like that, you're selfless, and everybody thinks, well, that's where we want to be. No, it's not, because that's still not where God wants you to be. And we talked about last week that God wants us to be in this area where we relate to him as father and friend, right? Everybody remember that? We see that through Jesus in Luke chapter 11, what we just read there, that God is, he's our father, he wants to be our friend, and then we are a son or a daughter here. And when we live like that, we live in shameless audacity, meaning we can go to our daddy at any time and get what we need. We can come to his throne boldly because we know that our sins have been washed in the blood of the Lamb in Jesus, and that we can come to his throne at any time that we have need of anything, and we can get what we need. And everybody said, amen. Amen. That's where God wants you to get to. Now, whenever in the story, if you're, you know, talking about going to the door, because this is the year of the open door, is if you're, you know, that first guy up here and you're relating to God like a judge and, you know, somebody comes to your house and you're needing bread, you're not even going to go to the door. You're not even going to go bother him because, you know, God is not up at midnight. By the way, God doesn't ever sleep. God loves you. That's how much he loves you. He wants to be your friend and your father. He's there for you at all times. The second area is if God doesn't answer the door on this one right here, if he never comes to the door and answer the door, then your whole theology collapses, meaning your whole relationship with God collapses, and you start blaming God. And I'm going to tell you what, when I got saved, I came in feeling, I'm just kind of tell off on myself a little bit. When I came and got saved, I'd grown up, even though we went to church some here and there a little bit, but I always grew up here in the Bible Belt, and my relationship was like this, the frightening ruler. You know, my gosh, I don't want to mess up with God, but I already know I'm a mess up, so I'm not even going to go to church because I don't want to be a hypocrite because I already know. And so finally I got to this point where I got in this relationship with God a little bit where I got to number three. I was broken. I still saw God as a faultless standard, but you know what? I moved up. I moved up just a little bit in my relationship with God. I went from nothing to broken, you know, and I stayed there for a long time. And then I started getting into and there's good people in what I'm going to say, the Word of Faith movement, all those things, and there's truth in it, but you know, for every mile of truth, every mile of road, there's 2 miles of ditches. So, you know, and so I got over in this and I started seeing myself, well, God wants me to be blessed, you know, so I moved up another deal here. And I was like, man, God wants me blessed. And these number four and number one kind of went together with me in my relationship with God, you know, because I always saw him as a frightening ruler, judge. I'm just, if I do go to church, praise, you know, maybe I'm winning now. God noticed me that I was at church that day. But anyway, I got into this area of this blessed, and things were going really well in my life. They really were. When we were living in Elk City, and I was like, man, this is awesome. I'm blessed and highly favored. I'm the most favored of God. And I know a lot of you here know my story, but what set me in a tailspin and to try to teach people how to relate to the Father, because when I got here, I thought, well, God's got me covered. I have a relationship with him. I'm covered in the blood of the Lamb. Nothing can ever happen to me, blah, blah, blah. And then all of a sudden, my son passed away. And guys, I'm telling you what, that sent my relationship with God in a tailspin. And I'll be honest with you, I saw myself, God gave me a grace to get through that, but it was after the fact whenever I kind of had a meltdown. And I started having those thoughts. God, where were you at? You know, why couldn't you have prevented that from happening? Why did that have to happen to me? And I just, you know, went through all this stuff. And my theology was not right. And it sent me spiraling. I went to counseling, and I learned that we live in a fallen world, and bad things do happen to good people. And we're not exempt from that. But we have hope. And even though I lost a son, my son passed away, I didn't lose him. He's in my future. But there was a day, guys, I'm going to tell you, there was a day, and I can remember it vividly, where I sat down and I saw myself as two different guys. I saw myself going the way of drugs and alcohol and bellied up to a bar for the rest of my life and just being a mean person and bitter at life. Or I can change my mindset and say, God, I know what happened to me was not good, but that still does not say that you're not a good father. You're a good father. And I got to trust you in this bigger picture of thing called life, called eternity, that I don't see the big picture, and somehow, God, you're working all this together for my good. And I may never see anything here in my lifetime, but one day in heaven, I'm going to get to see my son again. Little side note on that. I'll tell you a little side note on this, because I'm going to be a granddaddy someday. Hasn't happened yet. I haven't got that phone call yet, but I know it's going to, you know, I don't know, next 5 years, next 2 years or anything. But my daughter came up to me and said, Daddy, what if we named, or if we had a son and we named him Jaden? I said, honey, I think that'd be awesome, you know. But there's, guys, even though Jaden is more alive today than if he was here in the nursery today. He is more alive today. Of course, he's 19 or something today, you know, but I say all that to say this, that could have wrecked my relationship with God. Thank God it didn't. And I see a whole lot of people that they go through different things. Maybe it's not a loss of a loved one, but they go through something and it just wrecks their relationship with God. And I know I'm looking around the room here, and I know there's several of you in here that have been through some horrendous things in your past, but that does not, that don't let the enemy use that event or whatever it was that happened to you and say, I told you God is not good, because God is good. And if you stay hooked up with God and stay in relationship with him, he is going to cause it all to work together for your good. I promise you. It may not be in this life. It may be in the next life. I shouldn't say this life is actually a continuation of the next life. We just go right on into another, into his presence. So going back to, and I didn't share that last week, and that was part of the part that I wanted to share with you this week, because I see so many people, they go through things and then they just lose out on the whole relationship. And it's because it's a lie from the pit of hell, and that they get in this area. Well, he didn't come through for you. That free flowing fountain stopped in your life because you're a sinner. And he's not there for you. No, God is a good God. You got to combat those thoughts from the enemy, cast down those arguments and those imaginations, and replace it with the word of God. God is good. Look at somebody and say, God is good. All right. So if you want to fill in the blanks there, The blanks were be bold, be persistent, and be filled. Be bold, be persistent, and be filled. And we'll look at those. Be bold. That's Luke 11, verses 5 through 8. Number 2 is be persistent, Luke 11, 9 through 10. These are all in your notes there on your bulletin. And number 3 was be filled, Luke 11, 11 through 13. I'm going to go back to this scripture in Luke 11, verses 1 through 2, where Jesus said, when they came to him and told him, teach us how to pray, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father. I want everybody to say, Father. If you don't get anything out of this message today, I want you to leave here knowing God is your Father, and you want to start relating to him that way. Now, in Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through 21, and before we get there, here's the third one. If you see God as a faultless standard, you might knock on the door and then run and say, well, I didn't deserve it anyway. And then number 4, you're not going to knock on the door. When you're seeing God as a frightening ruler, you're going to be curled up in a corner in a fetal position. That's how you relate to God. And God doesn't want you relating to him like that. He wants you to be bold. He wants you to be persistent. He wants you to be filled with his Spirit. Now, here's something I want you to show you in the Word of God that as I've been studying this this week, and I was like, God, show me a place in the Bible where this actually happened. And we're going to start here on this frightening ruler. Where did we start, it actually started in the garden when the Bible says that Adam and Eve were afraid to show themselves to God because of their sin. And so that's what started this. But in Exodus chapter 20, I want to see this with the children of Israel. And it says, when the people saw the thunder and lightning, and this is right after God gave the Ten Commandments. And basically, when you read the Ten Commandments and it's on Mount Sinai and all this stuff is going on, basically what God was wanting to do, he was wanting the whole children of Israel, all of them, however many there were, 1.5 million, whatever it was, some theologians say, he wanted all of them to come up the mountain and crawl in Daddy's lap. That's really what he was wanting. But in Exodus 20, it says, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance. Everybody say, stay at a distance. And they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. And basically what Moses was saying, the fear of God is honoring God. And when you honor and love God, guess what? You don't want to sin. You want to do what's right. In verse 21, it says, the people remained at a distance. Everybody say, at a distance. While Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. And it goes on to say, the children of Israel, they wanted Moses to go do it for them. And God was wanting all of them to come into his presence. And what this signifies, guys, you got to go back into the children of Israel's, how they were, for 400 years they'd been in slavery, been in bondage, and the only father figure that they had was Pharaoh. He was like God in Egypt, but that was the only father figure that they had. And whenever they saw God the Father, the true, the Most High God, on Mount Sinai, they were afraid, and they were like, we don't want to go into his presence, and God wanted them in his presence. And what they were suffering from was an orphan spirit, or an orphan mentality. And I'm going to give you some symptoms of an orphan mentality, and I'm going to go through these kind of quickly. You might have to get the CD so that you understand what I'm talking about. But the orphan spirit is this. These are signs of that you may have, you're dealing with, and not may have, you're dealing with an orphan spirit. It's always based out of fear, just like with the children of Israel here. But here's some symptoms. Hoarding. Meaning hoarding possessions, time, position, relations, wishing you had more, always envious and greed, jealousy of what others have, always fighting for your rights, fearful of God's wrath, worried about tomorrow and the future, performance-oriented. Your whole relationship with God is performance-based. Any fellowship with God is unstable. You can't take criticism, lonely, and feel isolated. How many of you are glad you came to church today? We're not going to leave here as orphans. We're leaving here as sons and daughters. Seeing God as being harsh or cruel, always defensive, feel like you are on the outside looking in, confused about who you are, feeling neglected by God and the church, fearful of what others may see in you, feel like God is unfair, depressed and see no way out, critical of parented and loved children, you feel unworthy to ask God for anything, have difficulty receiving and giving love, and you're not relationship-oriented. How many orphans we got in the house? That was a mouthful, and I know. And I saw myself in a lot of those, and I'm like, God, you know, I want to renew my mind and my heart, according to the Word of God, to have a relationship with the Father. How many of you want that yourself? And that's where it is, guys. It's you. I can get up here and teach you and talk about this till I'm blue in the face, until I'm losing my voice. But it has to be with you pressing into God, spending time in His presence, getting into His Word, having fellowship with Him. I loved what Bubba told me before church, Keith. He was like, he's been getting into this daily devotional. And Keith's been coming to church the last four Sundays and getting in presence of God. And he said, I take this devotional. And he goes, Mark, I may read it three or four times a day, you know. And that's good. That's what you've got to do to stay in the presence of God and renew that relationship with Him, keep that relationship with Him. And it's not based on the judge, the free-flowing fountain, the faultless standard, the frightening ruler. God wants you to relate to Him as Father and friend. And everybody said, amen. Amen. And in this devotional, when Keith brought that up this morning, I was thinking about something I read. This was actually on Friday, December the 22nd, in our devotional. And it was talking about the children of Israel right here when they had this relationship. God was wanting to have this relationship with them. And there was three things that he said. That number one, that on the promised land, there was three different places that you can choose to live. And they chose the place of not enough. Number two was the place of just enough. Or the three was the place of more than enough. And the place of more than enough was the abundant, was the promised land. And every one of us in here, God has a promise for you to go live in that land. But you've got to renew your mind according to the Word of God, and you can't live in this place of just enough, not enough, and or in that place of just enough. God wants you to live in that place of more than enough. Look at somebody and say, God wants you to live in the promised land. That's where God wants you to be. And a lot of people equate the promised land as heaven. No, promised land is here on planet Earth. That's where God wants you to live. Now, I want to share something with you that I learned yesterday, and I felt like I needed to share it today because I've been talking about this, about the relationship with the Father. And then what I want to do in closing today is I want to release a prayer over all of us from the orphan mindset. Can we do that? Okay, that's what I want to release over us today. But this really flabbergasted me when I found out about this. But it's in the works. It's already happening in our world today. And I really think that, because I've heard not only, there's other ministries that I listen to during the week that right now they're teaching about the relationship with the Father. And it's taking us into this new year. Yesterday I had a board meeting with Amy Downey with Sadaka Ministries, and so I had to drive to Waxahachie yesterday, Texas, and be with her and their board and her ministry. And she shared something, and I was like, you have got to be kidding me. And I'll post the link on Facebook this afternoon of the article where this comes from. But they had in 2015, it actually happened in 2015, is our government recognized a church as 501c3, and this church was It's the first church of artificial intelligence. And our church, it's actually going to be people worshiping God, but God's going to be a computer. There's a person in Silicon Valley that's where all the technology and advances come today. And he actually filled out all the red tape and stuff with the IRS, got 501c3, and the name of this church is The Way of the Future. And they're actually in the process of building a church or building a computer that people are going to worship, that people are going to go to and get their prayers answered. And in this, I'll post this article for you to read, guys. And you might say, Pastor Mark, how can that happen? Well, I can tell you, as I read this article, I was thinking about my own life. And in my own life, and you think about your life, how much have you seen technology advance in the time? Just, you know, I've been here for 48 years now, and I have seen, I can remember starting out with that 8-track tapes and where it's went to now, and the phones and all that. And if you go around anywhere, you go to a restaurant or anywhere, and you look at the majority of the people, what are they looking at? They're looking at their phone. And so this guy says, he says, what is going to be created will effectively be a god. He tells me in his, this guy's name's Levandowski, he tells me in his modest mid-century home on the outskirts of Berkeley, California, it's not a god in the sense that it makes lightning or causes hurricanes, but if there's something a billion times smarter than the smartest human, what else are you going to call it? And he says, they're going to call it God. And people are going to go to the computer and get their prayers answered, their questions answered. He believes that a change is coming, a change that will transform every aspect of human existence, disrupting employment, leisure, religion, the economy, and possibly decide our very survival as a species. If you ask people whether a computer can be smarter than a human, 99.9% will say that's science fiction, he says. Actually, it's inevitable. It's guaranteed to happen. Let me read this one other thing to you. Levandowski prefers a softer word called the word. The word is transition. And it says humans are in charge of the planet because we're smarter than other animals and are able to build tools and apply rules, he tells me. In the future, if something is much, much smarter, there's going to be a transition as to who is actually in charge. What we want is the peaceful, serene transition of control of the planet from humans to whatever, and to ensure that the whatever knows who helped it get along. And that whatever is this computer. With the internet as its nervous system, the world's connected cell phones and sensors as its sense organs, and data centers as its brain, the whatever will hear everything, see everything, and be everywhere at all times. The only rational word to describe that whatever, thinks Levandowski, is God. And the only way to influence a deity is through prayer and worship. And part of it being smarter than us means it will decide how it evolves, but at least we can decide how we act around it. He says, I would love for the machine to see us as its beloved elders that it respects and takes care of. We would want this intelligence to say humans should still have rights even though I'm in charge. Wow. And we sit here and and Amy brought up this point yesterday, and I'm bringing up this point to all of us guys, is we have kids being born today that the first thing that's in their hand is a computer. You think about that. And so she used this as a platform to tell us on the board and herself as a ministry, and I see we're a ministry, we're a church, is how are we going to reach the millennials? How are we going to reach, you know, you got to start thinking what we're going to be doing to reach people in 2050 if this is what we're battling against. And it's going to be about relationship. And I'm telling you guys, our relationship with the Father and then this relationship right here is going to be very important in these last days. I'm talking flesh to flesh, human. That's the way God created it, not with a computer. And so I just bring that up to show you where things are heading. And it's heading there in a rapid speed. rapid speed. If I'd have got up here 10 years ago, guys, and read that article, The First Church of Artificial Intelligence, y'all would have laughed at me. We couldn't have seen it 10 years ago. Now we're all sitting here going, I can see that. I can see that happening. And it is happening. And it's been in the works since 2015 behind the scenes. And this guy says, no, he says, it's not going to happen in a year or two or maybe not even 5 years. But he goes, it'll definitely happen before we go to Mars. You know, and I mean, he's saying it's happening faster than what people think. And this guy's got it all set up and he's got people behind him and the money and the finances and everything. And he's saying that it's going to unite all religions and everything. And people are going to be coming to this computer called God or whatever it's going to be. And I'm sitting there seeing the book of Revelation come alive in my very eyes as I'm reading that. But guys, what we're going to have to be teaching people and teaching our children and our children's children is about a relationship with the Father, not a computer, wherever my phone's at. Yeah, not a relationship with this. And learning how to relate to the Father and then relate to people. I'm going to get off this subject, but our computer teacher in school was Mrs. Allen, Charla Allen, and I'll never forget this. Several years ago when she was still teaching up at the school before she retired, I was actually substitute teaching then. It's when we first moved here to Leedy. And she taught me on the computers with the big box with the green letters, you know, and I still am like that with computers. I don't know what's going on. So I was in her computer room one day looking at the advancement that happened in my time just from being in school at Leedy and what they were using now. And when I was talking to Mrs. Allen about it, and she told me, and at that time, Facebook wasn't even, when we, her and I were talking, Facebook wasn't even invented yet. It was, MySpace was kind of out there a little bit. And she told me, she said, Mark, she goes, I wonder where this is headed with MySpace and all this stuff. She told me, she said, I know you're a pastor. She goes, you ought to start really looking into this and the sociological and all the kind of things that it's going to cause with mankind. And look what it's causing, guys. I mean, we get on Facebook and this artificial intelligence is real, and it's going to get more real and more real, and privacy and all that. And I can remember getting on, I went and Googled a site one time and was looking at something, and then I got on Facebook, and it automatically I saw an ad. That's artificial intelligence, that they're seeing what I'm looking at. All right. Everybody ready for me to get off science fiction? No, I wanted to bring that into the fact, guys, that we have got to teach. I'm teaching this, teaching our kids, teaching our grandkids, the generations to come. It's relationship with the Father and relationship with people. And that's what got, not with machines. And everybody said, amen. All right. I want to pray this prayer over us this morning about being released from an orphan mindset. And in fact, what I'd like for you to do is I'd like for everybody to stand up in here this morning. This is how we're going to, I'm going to close this out this morning with this. And I'm going to pray this prayer, and it's going to sound like that I'm praying it over myself because I am, and because I'm reading this. But I want you to grab a hold of this and agree with me and pray this same prayer over yourself. I'm not going to have you repeat this or anything like that, but I'm just going to blanket cover us with this prayer this morning to release all of us from an orphan mindset, okay? All right. Thank you, Father. Father, I'm sorry for the times that I do not recognize and embrace the truth of my relationship to you, that I'm your fully loved and fully accepted child. I repent of the times I feel and act as though I am an orphan alone when Jesus has paid the highest price of his life that I might be a member of your family. I renounce, and that means I refuse to have any longer the orphan mindset with all of its lies, rejection, and unbelief, especially anything, God, that causes me not to have that relationship with you, Lord. I just cast all those things down, all that unbelief, everything, Lord.
those mindsets in the name of Jesus. Father, I ask that you, by your Spirit, you will continue to expose and deal with any residue of an orphan thinking in my life. Thank you for the gift of new life and for receiving me into your family. I choose to believe the truth of who I am in relationship to you and who you are in relationship to me. Thank you for your Spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit filling my life, saturating my heart and mind with the truth of who I am and whose I am in you. All fear is gone today in the mighty name of Jesus. I receive your joy. I receive your fresh anointing right now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Does that go back? Is that on, guys? Got it? That's okay. There was one more scripture I was going to read. The scripture that I was going to read, guys, was 1 John 4:18, and it says, perfect love casts out fear. God wants you to be perfected in his love. And there it is. Thank you, Travis. John 14:18, Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And that's when he said, I was going to send you the Holy Spirit. So today you're leaving here with the Holy Spirit. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're leaving here with the Holy Spirit, so you're not an orphan. Look at somebody, say, you're not an orphan, because you're leaving here with the Holy Spirit. If you don't know Jesus, all you got to do is call upon his name and you're saved. And 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. God is not here to punish you. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And God wants you to walk out of here in his perfect love today. Amen. Did everybody learn something today? Okay, you are loved by the Father, and he wants to have a relationship with you. Now, I want to speak a blessing over you, all right? Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26, all right? I want you to hold out your hands like this as an act of faith to receive his blessings. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I want you to go hug somebody's neck, shake their hand, and say, the Father loves me. And don't forget that. You have a relationship with the Father. God bless you guys. Have a blessed week.